Chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9. Good to have Andrew back in town. Praise the Lord. How many of you have been to the Carlsbad Caverns or another cave where they turn the lights out and all you can see is nothing? Darkness that can be felt is the way the Exodus describes it. Darkness. I was telling my high school class about how in the Army we used to walk around at night. You don't realize how light it really is outside at night. After about 20 minutes, if you protect your eyes from seeing any light, they adjust to the dark. You can see pretty good at night. But when you are in the caverns and turn the lights out, you can't see a thing. And listen to me. Without this book, you can't see a thing. Amen? Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't see a thing. We lived in Salt Lake City. We moved there in October. We moved there in May of 86. And we lived there until May of 91. We got back there in 93, I believe it was. April of 93, lived there until 2002. Salt Lake City is a dark place. Almost every house you look at, you walk out in the front yard and you can see a Mormon church somewhere. And the Mormon church is a dark church. They got the wrong Christ. They got the wrong gospel. They got the wrong God. They have no truth. It is dark. And I know people that would go to, they would visit Salt Lake City. One fellow told me, he said, I can feel the oppression when I am here. I can feel it. And he said, sometimes I have hard time breathing. Well, I had to remind him we're at 4,500 feet, so that might be the problem, but it's a dark place. Aren't you glad you have the light? You can go out at night. It's dark enough and you can't see very well. If you haven't got a light, you bump into things. You trip over things. You fall into things. You see people in life. My wife works in a facility where they have mental illness is dealt with, but sadly, a whole lot of that is caused by drugs, sin, debauchery, alcohol, things like that. She tells me stories all the time. I don't even like to repeat them. I hate to think about them, of people that are suffering because of sin. You don't have to. Christ can save you. Some people choose sin over Christ, and they live in a dark world. They trip over things. They bump into things. They hurt themselves. They suffer needlessly. We used to go on Christmas, about a week before Christmas, to downtown Salt Lake City, of all places, to the Mormon Tabernacle. You say, what in the world were you doing there, Pastor? Because the Utah Oratorio Society, which is not a Mormon organization, would use the tabernacle in downtown Salt Lake City, and they would sing Handel's Messiah. Who's heard Handel's Messiah? Anybody here? Yeah, isn't that good? We went year after year after year. The pastor of the church up there that trained me was an incredible pianist. I don't think I've ever heard better. He'd bring tears to your eyes when he played. He was so good. And he liked music, and he said, you got to go with us to this Handel's Messiah. And it's the greatest thing. You're in downtown Salt Lake City in the Mormon Tabernacle, and they're singing the Bible. And they sing this verse. In the dark place where they don't know who Jesus is, they think he is a God, and God the Father is another God, and God the Holy Spirit is another God, and you're going to be a God. And they sing this verse, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen? And I would listen to them sing that, and they'd sing it out loud, and I'm thinking, are these Mormons listening to this? It just said that the Son is the Everlasting Father. And they don't believe that. The Bible says it. I believe it. So where do you find the Trinity in the Bible? All over the place. Here's one of them. Now, it's interesting, that phrase, his name shall be called. It's not a formal name on his birth certificate like you're thinking about. It is the names that he deserves. These are all characteristics or attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is who he can be to you and I. The question is that who he is? Amen? Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, and we'll have a word of prayer. I want to read the last part of chapter 8, the very last verse in Isaiah chapter 8. I want to read verse 22, just to kind of set the stage here, because it fits, it's just the same story. It says, that's Ecclesiastes, that'll never do. Thought I was going to do what I did in Sunday school there for a minute. Here we go. At the end of Isaiah chapter 8, the last phrase says, they shall be driven to darkness. Now think about darkness and light. Here we go, chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness, or the darkness, the same word, shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. And you should kind of read in now, they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. I'll explain that to you in a minute. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight we need much help. We need understanding. We need direction as we look into this passage. There's a lot of exciting material here, but it needs to be something that we don't just hear, but something that we understand. And I pray you'd give us understanding, give us ears to hear. I pray that you'd be with each one here tonight, with each member of our church, and bless them, care for them. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Ah, there's so much here. I'm sure glad I'm not blind. I know there are some folks that are blind, and they do just fine. They seem to. One of the most impressive Christians I ever knew was a blind man in Dallas, and I've told you a lot of stories about him. He's the fellow that we were walking along one day, and we were on visitation. He always came out for visitation. He was blind. And we're walking along, and he says, "Can you hear that car?" But the car wasn't running. It was just sitting there. And it wasn't just sitting there popping like when they're hot and they're cooling off. It was cool, and it was sitting there, and it was about from me to Carlos. And we're walking along. I can see the car. This blind man says, "Can you hear that car?" "You can't hear an object." "Yeah," I said, "yeah, you can." He says, "When you talk, I can hear your voice bounce off of that car." And he said, "When you get closer," he said, "you'll notice that too." And he had some amazing, he was an incredible fellow, just amazing thoughts. But at the same time, he was blind. And he couldn't see things. And he's the one I told you the story. Somebody asked him one time, "How do you know where the furniture is in your house when you can't see it?" And he said, "When you hit your head on a cabinet once or twice, you remember where it is." Nice, fine fellow. I'm kind of thinking he's probably with the Lord now, because we knew him back in the early 1990s, which was 30 years ago. And he was already in his 50s or 60s back then. He can see now. But do you know what? All of us were blind. Say, "No, Pastor, I've been able to see my whole life." I'm talking about a different kind of sight than you're thinking about. I'm talking about spiritual sight. Think with me for a minute. If you could see people in hell. Do you think that'd make you a better soul winner? Don't you? Think you'd be more interested in missions? Sending folks across the sea to tell folks in places like South Africa? If you could see that day when you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and he's going to judge you according to your works and he's going to either give you reward or withhold reward, you think you'd serve him more fervently? Oh, that's nothing. If you could see him on that cross, suffering for you, because he loved you, don't you think you'd love him some more? But folks, everything I just described to you is right here. Amen? Do you doubt it because it's only on the page? Or do you believe it in your heart? There's a rich man. He's in hell tonight. There's a man named Lazarus. He's in heaven. There's some apostles that suffered a martyr's death, and they're with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord, Paul said. All the things that we see by faith. And where does faith come from? Well, be careful. The Bible says God gives every man a measure of faith. But I do believe, we know good and well, God gives faith in different quantities to different people. Be glad God gave you the faith that you have. But do you know you can increase your faith? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Amen? Without spending much more time on the point, I'm trying to get across the idea that you and I need a vision. We need to see things that eyes can't see, that hearts can see, that we can see by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And were it not for him, none of that would be possible. Were it not for him, this book wouldn't exist. Were it not for him, we would have no hope. So let's look at this passage and see what we can find out here about the Messiah and who he is and who he is to us. Now, you got to understand some things. First of all, Zebulun and Naphtali are mentioned in verse 1, and I think most of us probably know, but a few might not. It doesn't matter either way. Zebulun and Naphtali, if you look at a map of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali are located around the Sea of Galilee. We were looking at some pictures before church. Mrs. Mendez had some photos that her daughter sent her on her phone of the Sea of Galilee. There's one photo of a really beautiful motel that's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and Marguerite took a picture from there across the sea, and you can see some mountains on the other side. That's where those sheep ran down the hill and drowned. That's where Magdala is. Heard of Mary Magdalene? She's from Magdala. She was indwelt by devils. She was blind, and the Lord Jesus Christ healed her. And that area up there is in the north. The northern part of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali are the tribes, the sons of Jacob, that inhabit that area. And here's the problem. When the Assyrians, which came from the north, when they came down to attack, guess who got it first? Zebulun and Naphtali. And Dan and a couple of others that were up there, but these two in particular. But what's really exciting is Zebulun is the tribe where the city of Nazareth is located. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ lived as a child. That's where he departed from when he went down to the Sea of Galilee and preached the message we studied this morning at 11 o'clock, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 4:13 tells us Jesus left Nazareth and went down. And here's what it says in Matthew 4:13. He, leaving Nazareth, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, listen to this, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's Matthew 4:13, talking about where Jesus began his ministry. Now, knowing that, when I look at Isaiah 9:1, I know exactly what's happening. It says in Isaiah 9:1, the dimness, that darkness, shall not be as was in her vexation, When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan. Verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. What he's talking about is the people in the day that Jesus began his ministry up there in those two tribes. But it gets better. You can keep your finger here and you can turn over to, I got to find the reference here, Matthew chapter 4. So keep your finger here in Isaiah chapter 9. In fact, it'll do you the best good if you can look at both at the same time. But go to Matthew chapter 4. I just read you verse 13 about how the Lord Jesus Christ came and dwelt in Capernaum. Capernaum is a place Marguerite would visit this week. It's on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It is in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. It's in that area right there. That's verse 13. And look at verse 14. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. How about that? Now, we just saw in Isaiah 9, 2, it says, the people that walked in darkness have seen great light. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. I read Isaiah 9, 2. The people which walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath light shined. Well, there's no doubt now, is there? That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah, 700 or so years before Jesus was born, said something that was going to happen when Jesus came. And Matthew says, hey, look at this. The reason Jesus' ministry is here in this area is because Isaiah said it would be. That's an interesting way of looking at things. The reason things are what they are is because God said it would be that way. Do you believe him? I do. I got to pick one out of the air. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. You believe it? The Bible says so. This is exciting. Now, you got to understand something about Isaiah. Isaiah is trying to communicate heavenly visions in earthly words. And so we use this thing called past tense and present tense and future tense. You know, past tense, it happened. Present tense, it's happening. Future tense, it's going to happen. Is going to a word? I don't know anyway. We look at things and we describe them that way. If I can empathize with him, poor old Isaiah, he's seeing past, present, future, past, present, future, present, future, present, past, present, past, future, future. He's seeing this stuff all at once. What can he say? So when you look at this verse in Isaiah, it looks a little bit confusing. It's the verse that I kind of helped you with a little bit is verse 3. Because he uses some tenses here that are kind of confusing. And if you didn't understand them, the verse wouldn't make sense. He starts out, he says in verse 3, thou hast multiplied the nation. Thou hast multiplied the nation. Now that certainly is past tense. And not increased the joy, and that's also something in the past. Now he says, they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. Well, something has changed there, because there wasn't joy, and then there is joy. And so what's happening is Isaiah sees the judgment that God is going to bring upon the northern 10 tribes, are called Israel, remember. That's the divided kingdom. The southern two are Judah. He sees the judgment coming upon Israel very soon from Assyria on to Naphtali and Zebulun and the other northern 10 tribes. He sees that, and he sees there's no joy in that. And then just a glimpse away, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's going to do, and there's joy there. You got to remember, he sees both of these at the same time. Folks, time is nothing to God. And when God opens the eyes of the prophet and the prophet sees things that God sees, God's not bound by time. God, this is hard to comprehend. God exists in all time simultaneously. He exists, time limits us. I can't go back and redo yesterday. I cannot go forward and do tomorrow. I'm bound by time. God is not bound by time. God sees it all. God affects it all. God, when he works, we remember what he did and we see what he's going to do. But to him, it's all one action. It's just hard to understand. He is greater than time. So in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, the prophecy looks forward to the coming of Christ. And then he begins to talk about the implications of that and how things are going to change, how they didn't have joy and now they will have joy. And he keeps talking about hope. And look at verse 4. He says, "Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden." Now he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and things that are going to happen, but it sounds to us like a past tense thing. "And the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." And of course, Midian is the nation that Gideon defeated, and you can read about that in Judges. Now look at verse 5. He's going to suddenly, in verse 5, he is going to look into the future. And he's going to see something that you know of as the Battle of Armageddon. And we only know that because of the description. There's no particular clue here. But he says in verse 5, "Every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." Look at all the things he has seen. And when we look at this, you get whiplash. It's like, wow, this is amazing. But then it gets real easy. Because listen, folks, you don't have to understand God's plan. You just have to trust God. You have light. God shows you things. And he gives you that light so that you can see to avoid the obstacles and the trials and the perils in life. And not that there won't be trials or burdens, but there's an easy way to live life and there's a hard way to live life. There's the disobedient way is the hard way and the obedient way is the easy way. And that's in the Sermon on the Mount towards the end. We'll see that later. But in verse 6 is where it gets easy. He says, "Unto us." Who's us? Well, he's talking about Israel, but he's talking about you and me also. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." I don't even know if you've ever heard of the controversy, but there are some folks that believe Jesus became the Son of God. There are some folks that believe Jesus has always been the Son of God. I have to lean to the latter because the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I do like that word us, by the way. Back in Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Us? That's a plural. In fact, some Hebrew scholar told me that the first verse in Genesis, "In the beginning God created," has both singular and plural in one verse. English-wise, it's grammatically challenging, but don't worry about that. You haven't got to understand everything. Just believe it. Folks, God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't ask me to show you the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And then he said, "I will send a comforter." Huh. Who's the comforter? The Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, "I will come to you." The Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. Amen? These three are one, 1 John 5, 7. Well, I digress. Look back at Isaiah 9, 6. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, quickly, we won't take long. We're almost done, actually. He tells Israel, who is about to be judged by the Assyrians, who are about to suffer horribly and be taken into captivity, he tells them about the Messiah, who he is, what he will do. He says in verse 6, "The government shall be upon his shoulder." I know that's prophetic because he has not been the civil rule in Israel as of yet. Read the Revelation, he will be. For 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ will rule over the world from Israel. There are 144,000 Jews who are going to be sealed during the tribulation. God would not let the angels judge the world until those people had been protected and they had a mark and they were not to be damaged or hurt. And then he unleashes his fury upon the rest of the world. And he names the tribes in the Revelation. He's going to rule from Israel. And he's going to rule for 1,000 years. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called. And this is where we can stop and ask ourselves some questions. I know what God thinks of him because it says so right here. I know what he can be because it tells us right here. But what should he be and what is he to you and I? That's the question. Is he these things to us? Let's talk about this list for a few minutes and we'll be done. His name shall be called Wonderful. I got to pick on Andrew a little bit here. When Andrew prays, quite often, Andrew will say, God, thank you for this wonderful day. In fact, that's something a lot of us pray, thank you for this day. And praise the Lord, thank him for this day, amen? Wonderful is such a word, I'm not sure of a better one. Full of wonder. I won't get into my story about that I heard one time, but it doesn't just mean curiosity. It means, wow, there's nothing better. That's wonderful. Keep praying that prayer, Andrew. I like that prayer. Thank you for this wonderful day. Folks, you have a wonderful God. Wow. What word can we find that's any better? That's who he is. That's who he can be to you and I. Is he wonderful to you? He wants to be. He's able to be. He's qualified to be. Nothing else can replace him. Lord, help us to see you as wonderful as you really are. Amen? Wonderful. What a great word. Well, the next one is also kind of nice. Counselor. I went to a little high school in West Texas in a little town called Alpine. 70 people in my graduating class, about 400 in the whole school, grades 9 through 12. When I was a sophomore, they built us a brand new school building. I got to go to a brand new high school the last 3 years of my high school career. We had a football team that was tremendous, and in Texas, that matters. We were great. We would go to state quarterfinals, state semifinals. Had a coach named Joe Boyd, not the evangelist, another guy, really a good coach, taught me a lot. I was the littlest guy in my ninth grade class. I was a little tiny guy. And so he had me work out with the linemen. And that was not a good adventure. But anyway, we had a library right in the middle of the school. And off in the corner of the library, there was this little tiny office, about the size of my office. And it was the counselor's office. And I thought, why would this school pay somebody to sit there all day and talk to students? And I suppose back in those days, when we were a little bit more civilized in school and didn't have to worry about whether or not you're a girl or a boy, or whether or not homosexuality is right or not, or whether or not you should do all that stupidity, they really did care about us. They wanted us to do things like, if we were going to change classes, like I took an art class and it was boring me to death, and I went to the office and I said, oh, please let me take anything else. And they said, go talk to the counselor. And I remember this lady, she was a sweet lady, elderly lady, and I sat down across from her desk in her little tiny office, and she says, well, why don't you want to take art? And I said, because it is boring me to death. Please let me take something else. Okay, we can do that. And she put me in, I forgot what it was, another class. She was there to help us. Folks, the Lord's there to help you. You're going to make a decision? He'd like to counsel you. I'm not being irreverent. You need to go to Jesus' office before you make a decision. Amen? Counselor. Somebody that can give you perfect advice every time. You say, well, it was a little decision. Hey, if it's a decision, ask the Lord. I still remember back when Israel was in the wilderness and those fellows tricked them. They came to him and they said, look, we've got old clothes. We've got old bottles on our animals. And you can tell we've traveled a long ways. Make a treaty with us that you will not kill us. We're from way over there. You're not ever going to come across us. Make a treaty with us. And those liars, they were from the promised land. and they were trying to protect themselves. And the Bible says they did not inquire of the Lord. And they made the deal. And then they found out these folks were liars. They were from the promised land. And now they couldn't defeat them because they made a promise not to. Should have asked the Lord, amen? Have you made a decision and forgot to ask the Lord and wished you hadn't? That may not be the only mistake we make. Sometimes we really want something and we really think this is what we would be happy with. And so we just think, well, surely Jesus would agree with this. You better ask. He's a counselor, amen? Say, Pastor, how would he show me what to do? I have found he's pretty good at that. In fact, I have found if you want his will, if you really want his will, I'm not talking about you want him to agree with you. You want to know what he wants. He'll take care of you. I've made decisions I thought was God's will and turned out they weren't. And he made it possible for me to undo it and do it right. If you're going to get married, if you're going to choose a college, if you're going to take a job, if you're going to relocate, if you're going to sell a house, if you're going to buy something, if you're going to whatever, if you're going to choose a church, if you're going to decide what ministry to serve in, I could go on and on. Ask the Lord. He's a counselor, amen? I'm almost out of time. Oh, here we go. This is good. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Okay, the Mighty God. I think that verse kind of settles it. Jesus is God. Amen? The Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on my door, and I was busy. It was Saturday morning, and I was working in the house, and I've talked to them a bunch of times, and so I just told the fellow point blank. I looked him right in the eye, and I said, listen, I wish I had more time to talk to you, but I want to tell you something really plain. The Bible says Jesus is God. You teach that Jesus is a lesser God. You got the wrong Jesus. If you don't find the right Jesus before you die, you're not going to cease to exist like you teach. You're going to spend eternity in hell. Thank you. Have a good day. Close the door. Didn't slam it. Polite. That's as true as it gets, folks. He's God. Not a God. Not one of many gods. Not a lesser God. Not a created God. All things were made by him. John 1:1. Without him was not anything made that was made. Amen? He's God. The Mormons say he's one of many gods. No, he's God. Jehovah's Witnesses, a lesser created God. No, he's God. Someone says he's a good example. He sure is, but he's God. Settled. No question about it in my mind. And that's just one of a bunch of verses that say the very same thing about him. Look at this. Not just God, he's the everlasting Father. How can that be? I don't understand all of it, but I know what the Bible says. His name shall be called the everlasting Father. That's who he is. He told the disciple, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He told the Jews, I and my Father are one. And they picked up stones to stone him because they said that's blasphemy. In fact, that infuriated them so much, that was a contributing factor to them crucifying him. Paul the Apostle didn't believe that at first. And so he was putting people in jail and prison and having them killed because they believed Jesus was God, the Father. And then he found out the truth, didn't he? I have no trouble with that. Again, I've a long time ago, I accepted the fact I don't have to understand how everything works because God is greater than I am, as the heavens are greater than they're higher than the earth. But I'm just telling you, Jesus is the everlasting Father. Amen? Somebody says, I don't believe that. Here's the answer. Not sure what to say. Take it up with God. He's the one that said it, not me. And then the last one is really the best, maybe, or one of the best. Look at the last one and we'll be done. I'm not going to do verse 7 tonight. The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. He says, of the increase of his peace, there shall be no end in verse 7. What's that bumper sticker say? K-N-O-W, Jesus, K-N-O-W, peace. N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace. You've probably seen it somewhere. No Jesus, no peace. It says it twice, spelt both ways. A little play on words. Do you have peace in your life? When you go home tonight, will you be at peace? When the phone rings and the doctor's got news you didn't want to hear, will you have peace? When the mail comes and the bill you didn't expect to get, I'm getting one of those soon, I'm afraid. Will I have peace? When someone rejects you, when someone walks in and says, we don't like you anymore, we're leaving, will you have peace? When you have family troubles, will you have peace? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. There's a specific, we talked about peacemakers this morning in the morning worship hour. There's a particular kind of peace that is the most important peace of all. It's nice to be at peace with one another. It's nice to have peace in your family. Last night, I babysat my granddaughter for about 4 or 5 hours, and she spent the first hour chasing the cats. That was a lot of fun. And the cats are faster than she is, so that didn't go very well. She can't walk yet. She just crawls real fast, and the cats crawl faster. So then after that, my daughter came over, and we made some hamburgers, and baby was fine. Then about 7 o'clock, the peace ended. And she screamed the last hour she was there, and I think she was just really, really tired. And it's hard to listen to a baby cry for an hour. That's nothing. Can you imagine spending eternity in hell? Why? Because you refused to make peace with God. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is our reconciliation. He is the propitiation for our sins. You never use that word propitiation. What it means is to satisfy or appease the wrath of another. Just mark it down. If you're not saved, God's angry with you. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. But aren't you glad you're at peace with God? You ever sin? And you think, uh-oh. Hebrews talks about that. It says that when we sin willfully after we've obeyed the truth, that there is it's a fearful looking for of fiery indignation is the way the Bible says it. You're afraid God's angry with you. But I want you to know something. He poured that anger on Christ on the cross and forgave you for your sins. Amen? We're at peace with God. Reconciliation. Everything's fine now. We used to be at enmity. Now we are at peace. He's the Prince of Peace. But that's one kind of peace. What about just peace for the day? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? You can be right with God. You ever have somebody mad at you and you're going to go to them and try to make things right and you're afraid they won't listen to you? I've been there when they didn't listen to me. Tried. Well, God listens to us all the time. Amen? He wants to be at peace with us. He is at peace with us. And he wants us to have peace in our lives. I know that because the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Galatians chapter 5. Amen? So, I'm done. What has he done here? He looks at those two northern tribes up there where Jesus is going to start his ministry. He says, the land that was in darkness saw a great light. That happened in about 30 A.D., the year of the Lord, about 30 approximately. 700 years before that, those very same people, that very same tribes in that very same place are disobeying God. They refuse to listen to him. They refuse to get right with him, just like some people do today. And they look to the north, and there is this place called Assyria. And here they come. And they are brutal. They dash babies against rocks. That's how brutal they are. And they're about to come and take those people captive. And all those 10 tribes are going to be taken back to Assyria. And we call them the 10 lost tribes. God knows where they are, but I don't. But God says in Isaiah, right before that judgment, he says, just want to look on down the road a ways, about 700 years. The land that was in darkness is going to see a great light, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives this amazing prophecy. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Is that who he is to us? Amen. If he's not, he wants to be. I like John 14. I want to read that as we close. Let's go to John 14. Very, very useful piece of counsel from Christ. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Amen? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. We have a good Savior, amen? Let's all bow for a word of prayer.